Thank you, Pastor Ben. That was very, very warm welcome for me as well. It's my honor to preach to you this morning. I would like to use some excuse that Pastor Ben had used, which is if you find my English a little bit hard to understand, please forgive me. Blame Pastor Ben for that, that you have to suffer a little bit. But as we are in the season of Christmas, I was always wondering, you know, you have those who grew up in the church, as Pastor Ben has mentioned, many of you are returning from the college years, and those who are still yet to leave and desire to leave home have grown up in the church, many through spend many Christmas together. And in the introduction, I mentioned you have heard this Christmas story from the Gospel according to Matthew, from the Gospel according to Luke, and even from the Gospel according to John. And you have heard many ways of describing what Christ came. And I'm very happy that in the music today, even though it wasn't traditional hymns, but in the story, in the lyrics, you can hear the Christmas story throughout. So today, I want to bring you a different message, which is aligned with the Christmas story, but this time, I call it the Christmas story according to Jesus. And so you may wonder, what if Christ comes and tells us about his birth and his incarnation into the earth? So that's what today's message is focusing on, what Jesus will tell us from his own mouth. And you, as you would suspect, where would it come from? Give a guess. Where would it come from? If Jesus tells us his own story, which Bible verses will he quote from? And let me give you a hint. What's the last Bible verse Jesus quoted on the cross? Where is it from? From Psalms. I know some of you do know, okay? So today we are going to look at, let's stand up and read, because that's a tradition in the church where when we read the God's word together, and then you can just sit down after that. Let's read together. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us a remarkable time, a season of Christmas, to remember the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that in this season of joyful season, celebration, and family reunion, we ask that your word speak to us through your Son, through the eternal Son who has been made flesh in the over 2,000 years ago. Help us to understand the mystery, the majesty, and the glory in the story as it is in history. So may your Spirit speak to us, so that we may truly live out a life that's worthy of your calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so from this verse, even though it's from the book of Hebrews chapter 10, if you read any commentary or even just study Bibles, you will see that this is a quote from Old Testament book, Psalm 40. So I would break this Christ version of his own birth into four points. The first point is the purpose of Christmas. The purpose of Christmas. I'm trying to use P all the time, okay? And the second one is the person of the Christmas, which is what does these few verses say tell us about the person of person of Christmas, which is Christ. And the third is the pleasure. It's actually more joy, that's what I prefer, but to P, I will go to pleasure, the joy unspeakable, the pleasure of Christmas. And lastly, we're looking at the power of Christmas, the power of Christmas. So first of all, from these Psalm 40, quoted in Hebrews, we look at the purpose of Christmas. And the purpose of Christmas is very, very straightforward. We have heard it in the songs. We have heard it in the lyrics of the music we have sung, which is in the name of Jesus. Jesus came to die. And this is very unique because when Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, and if you look at the verse, it says, when Christ came into the world, he said, I have come to do your will, O God. And what is the will of the God? The will of the God, according to Matthew 1, it says, the angel told Mary, said, she will bear a son. The angel here told Joseph about the son that's still in the womb of Mary. She said, the angel said, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The purpose of Christmas, or the purpose why Jesus was born, was because he came to save his people from the sins. And Jesus, the name itself, is an Old Testament, it's a Jewish name. And in fact, the Jewish name is equivalent to this Jesus in the Jewish name. That name is the name of Joshua. So when we look at the purpose why Christ come, we have to understand one thing is, what if Christ doesn't come? And for what if there people can save themselves? And when we look at the Old Testament, you notice the highlight of Old Testament life is the sacrifice. The highlight of Old Testament life is when the offerings were put on the altar to connect them with God. So when Christ come, he has to come to die for a reason. The reason is to bring his people, to save those who will trust him. Let me use the illustration. Many people call me Elder David, but you know my David is not my legal name. In my Chinese name is Wei, okay? And Wei is just a pronunciation, but how come I got the name David? Did I just name myself? Many of you wonder, you know, because that happens to some Chinese guys. You know, they find their name, you know, hard to understand by an American, so they use synonyms or to find another name. But if I use my Chinese pronunciation, I might call myself Wayne. Maybe that's more famous, right, than David. But anyway, my name was David, not because I was given David this name at birth, but I was given this name as my first English teacher at middle school. So every one of us, when we start to learn English, we were given a name. And of course, this name didn't stick to me until I started to get to know Christianity at college time. And then I come to understand the name of David has significance. And it also is by coincidence or providence, since my name is Wei, I'm the elder son. My mom always called me Da Wei. So big Dave, big Wei, Da Wei. And Da Wei is David in the Old Testament. So for all that reasons altogether, through the providence of God, I have a name David. Though, even though it's not legal yet, but you know, I may consider putting on my legal name later, since it's so easy to change name in the United States. So that it's not coincidence. For here in the Old Testament, when we were studying Old Testament, when Jenny and I got married and we were expecting our first son, there was a very Pastor Shen's son-in-law was here. Call him Uncle Simon. He was preaching at the Stanford Fellowship and here at the Home of Christ Church. One of the messages he preached was on the leader Joshua after Moses. Moses, because of his incompetence, or even though he was a great man of God, he sinned against God before the whole congregation. So he was not allowed to enter the promised land. And Joshua was chosen to be his successor. And what interesting about Joshua is that his original name was not Joshua. His original name was written here, Hosea, which is Hosea, means saves. So Moses actually gave Joshua a different name when Joshua followed Moses as his disciple. And that name is Yah Hoshea. Yah means God, and Yah Hoshua means Joshua. So the Old Testament Joshua name was given by Moses, and this Joshua brought the people of Israel into the Promised Land. So when Jen and I were expecting our first son, we were saying, you know, what should we name him? And as a covenant child who born in the church, that's the name we give him. And of course, he's here. And we have also many other Joshuas here as well. And that's a great name to have because it reminds us who we are. Reminds us the covenant spiritual inheritance. So the Old Testament, when Jesus came to die in Christmas, you know, as a baby, Jesus was born. Many people ask the question, why Jesus has to be born as a baby? Why can't he just skip all those 30 years of numdrum, which is, you know, blue-collar work, suffering, you know, limited as a human being? Why can't he just appear 30 years from on the horizon and actually just go for the teaching, you know, go for the glorious stuff, you know, become a teacher, and then go to the cross? Just use those three and a half years. That's what the Gospels mostly recorded. Well, there's a reason for that, which is the offering of Jesus. Many of you, when you think that Jesus came to die, right, do you think about why Jesus had to live that 30 years life? Why did he have to live 33 and a half perfect years of life? Because his life was also an offering, a living offering. His perfect life becomes our perfect life before God. So, of course, his ultimate offering is the sacrifice on the cross. The book of Hebrews, as well as when we quoted Psalms 40, it says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." So he contrasts the sacrifice of Jesus Christ with all those sacrifices in the Old Testament. So one thing you have to understand is that at the time when Jesus died, he stopped the sacrifices for all the other sacrifices of the animals. But in order to point out the importance of his sacrifices, Jewish people, every holiday, the major holiday, Passover, the primary color they see is like the Chinese people, which is, last night we had a lot of Christmas singing here. You know, every especially ladies, everyone was wearing red. The Chinese people love redness. I'm always baffled by that. But I'm thinking, you know, it may be related to Chinese people understanding before, you know, coloring become a modern science, the only coloring of red in the old time is what? Blood. Chinese people love the color of blood. There's some connection there. It may be the sacrifice of Noah had a great impact on the ancestor of the Chinese people, which is the sacrifices is what brought peace to the earth. The sacrifice, the blood is a sacrifice. Just like the blood covering the doorpost of the Israel people when they were exiting Egypt. Same thing. So I'm suspecting there's some connection there. But anyway, that's a different story. The second point we want to come to here and understand is the person of Christmas, which is Christ and God-man. How did I get that from those verses? Well, straightforward. Verse 5, it says, "When Christ came into the world, he said. Well, notice one thing. When you were born, did you say something? Many of those today's science will say you have to have developed a consciousness, right? Some of us may have developed consciousness while in mother's womb because, you know, for example, you play music to the, you know, to the womb. They may have some music thing, and they will respond excitedly if you play rock music or versus, you know, classical music. But, you know, when Christ came to the world, he said, it actually told us that the Old Testament Psalm 40 is what Jesus, before the incarnation, was speaking, was prophesying. So Psalm 40, if you remember, who grew up in Sunday school, is that all the Old Testament points to Christ, and all the Old Testament speak of Christ. And Psalm 40, even though it was written by David, but was speaking forwardly, pointing what Christ will do, pointing to what Christ will suffer. So when we look at the person of Christ, when Christ came into the world, you notice this verse, Christ came into the world. This is very interesting. This is basically saying Christ means the Messiah, the King. It says when the King came into the world, it's not saying the baby came into the world. It's not saying the person Jesus came into the world, but say Christ came into the world. So this actually echoes what the gospel according to John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. So the Word, nothing was made if the Word didn't say anything. Everything was made through the Word. So Christ was existed, the divine nature of Jesus Christ was before he was born, take on the flesh and be named Jesus. So one of the old doctrine of Jesus Christ, the church doctrine was that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, so that all who believe in him will have eternal life, will not perish but have eternal life. Why the word begotten? Why that archaic, you know, English? What does begotten mean? It means it was eternally born to the Father. Not in time, but before the foundation, before there is time, God of the Son and God the Father existed. So that's why we say Jesus was took on the flesh in history, but he was begotten. He was not made. He was not created. He was begotten. So one of the hymns I really love is this hymn by Charles Wesley. It says, "And can it be?" This one of the verse here says, the stanza, especially the last part, says, "Amazing love, how can it be that my God should die for me?" So in Jesus, the God-man united in such a way that he's 100% God and 100% man. One of the church fathers, Anselm, had a book says, "Why the God-man?" Because in order to save you and I, who are truly humans, he has to take on human nature. But in order to save us from the eternal wrath of God against sin, he has to be God as well. Because no other human being who are perfect cannot, they can maybe save themselves, but they cannot save us. So that's why he has to become flesh. He has to take on human body and be born as a baby. Starting with the womb, as the Holy Spirit hovers over Mary's womb. Okay, so this is a great mystery. If you can say, you know, 100% plus 100%, how can it be 100%? Well, can I choose the operator? Can I choose a multiply? Okay, 100% times 100%. So that's a mystery, but that's something to behold and something to amaze at and something to meditate upon. And that's the God, that's the person of Christ. So I'll give you a story that's probably told already, but rehearsed a little bit. It's by Harry Ironside, a famous theologian and pastor. He was telling this story about a Russian soldier. This Russian soldier, he is the son of a good friend of the Russian emperor, which is Tsar Nicholas I. And he was given a job, as many of you are graduating or going to college, you know, you're looking for a job. So Tsar Nicholas I, he was the Tsar. So he gave this Russian soldier a job because of his father's relationship, which is to become the bookkeeper or the, you know, for the treasury of the army. Unfortunately, you know, when you give someone a job, make sure he has the ability to take on that job nicely, right? This young man, he has the relationship, but he does not have this discipline. he took on the habit of gambling. So he gambled away money that does not belong to him because he has the access to the treasuries, right? So, and he didn't know, he knows this, but you know, one thing about gambler is that they know they're losing money, but they what? They cannot help it. So until after several months, there's a inspection that comes. So basically, people will come to examine the treasury and the books to make sure they match. And the Russian soldier got this news, and he was greatly distressed because he took out his books and took out the treasury and the money, and he was checking. You know, my book says I have $1 million. I only have 20,000. I've wasted all that away in gambles. So he knew he is in big trouble. Of course, as a soldier, he has access to rifles or guns, whatever, you know. So that night, he said, you know, I cannot pay this back. No matter how good friend my father is with the Russian emperor. So he decided to take his own life. So what happens is that he basically write down a note so that hopefully he doesn't blame his family for it, you know, explain how much he owes, and he said, you know, I cannot pay this back. He said, a great debt, who can pay? That's his signature. And he was planning to take his own life after midnight, okay? Of course, with all the distress, many of you know, if you're very distressful, you can fall asleep. Very sad, very distressful. He'd fall asleep, and it was way past midnight before he woke up. But what happens is this. While he was asleep, Nicholas, Tsar Nicholas I, as his habit, was actually going through the quarters of the army, and trying to examine what's going on, you know, just doing his usual I would say strokes or walk among the army camp. And he noticed the light was still on at this place, the office where young man worked as a treasurer. And he actually got in and saw this young man. He remembered he put this young man as a treasurer. And he looked at the note he wrote. The note caught his eye because he was just taking a general quick look. He said, he looked at the note, he realized this young man is in huge trouble. But this man was, you know, he was going to call the guards, come on, take this guy away. And he looked at the rifle or the gun next to the young man. But one thing caught his eye is that at the very end of that note, he says, a great debt, who can pay? A great debt, who can pay? That's why the young man wants to take his own life. And that moment, for some reason, a great debt, who can pay? Tsar Nicholas I. Something triggered something in his heart. Okay, he wrote and quickly dribbled something there. Nicholas. Okay, he left. He did not arrest the young man immediately. So when the young man woke up past midnight, he saw the note. He was going to take his own life, but then he saw something else written down. Nicholas. Then he realized the Tsar must have visited while he was asleep he's the treasurer, so he can compare the signatures. He compared the signature of that, and for sure it's the signature of Tsar. So based off of his own trust, he said, well, let me give a chance. So before the next day come, when the morning came, right, before the examiner from the army to check the treasury and the books come, someone from the palace of Tsar Nicholas I brought the exact amount that's deficient from the treasury to the young man. Of course, the young man got away. But this is one thing is, when we sinned, when human beings sinned through our ancestor as well as ourselves in history, there's no one who can pay this price because we sinned against an infinite holy God. Many of us, we have to understand the great debt that Jesus paid can only be paid by God himself because our sin is against the holy God. And the third point is the joy of Christmas. The joy of Christmas. We know in Exodus 16, there's a famous story about Israel people. But this is a counterexample. What saddens me is that only a month and a half after they had left the land of Egypt, they started to grumble. And they do not, when they grumble against their leader, Moses and Aaron, they were grumbling against God. Listen to what they have said. I felt they're like Chinese people sometimes, like me. He said, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt," they said. "There we sat by pots of meat and ate our fill of bread. But you have brought us into desert to starve this whole assembly to death." They were grumbling because they were hungry and they were desiring meat. So I think that's really kind of sad, because they have just witnessed the miracles that we desire to see today. But just a month and a half, they forgot about it. And they were daring to complain to the God who took away the whole Egyptian army, which they were fear of, with one swipe, a flood of water. So that's why in the New Testament, Apostle Paul said, we should not put Christ, we should not put God to the test. He said, do not, nor should we grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. So when Jesus came, we have to understand, Jesus delight to do the will of God. And Jesus delight, there's a great mystery in this delight, because the only time when we see Jesus laugh in the New Testament is actually in Luke 10, chapter 10, verse 21. And it's similar in the old as this delight of the Old Testament Psalm 40. Because listen, this is a delight that's beyond human delight. Listen, look at here. It says, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted." So what does that mean? It means that the sacrifice and offering of Jesus make the Father delight. The Father delight to crush the Son to save those who will trust Him as Savior and Lord. And secondly, the Christ, the Son Himself, says, "I delight to do your will, O my God." So the Son delight to obey the Father's will. It's also His delight to save His brothers and sisters, you and me, from our sin and death. And thirdly, this was written down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we read this today with the Holy Spirit among us, we understand this is the delight of the Holy Spirit to tell us the joy between the Father and the Son. So this is a Trinitarian joy and Trinitarian pleasure. The joy of the Christmas is not just only from gifts, exchange of gifts, which I understand is, great joy. But the true joy comes from the joy of the Holy God Himself. And it was not only the joy, but it is also the love among three of them that permeates to us that God is love, the holy love of God. So in Luke 10, the only time in the New Testament there is a similar Trinitarian joy is this, is when Jesus heard the disciples He sent out came back and rejoiced that, even the evil spirit has obeyed them and they were able to preach the good news. And Jesus rejoiced, even though His word nobody listens. Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and the earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Father, for such was your gracious will." It's the three, Father, Son, and Spirit, rejoice that those who are like little children and trust in Jesus are their joy. So one of the hymns we sung last night was this hymn, "Joy to the World." And this is my favorite Christmas hymn, I would say. It's my favorite. Why? Well, one of the reasons is this. I'm not a music major at all. I've learned a little bit. But "Joy to the World" is, I don't know how to say that in English, but it comes from top to the, to the bottom. And then goes way up. So it's a beautiful song. And it also refers to the joy of the whole world, not just the human beings, not just angels, but also all created things. So I remember in Thanksgiving, one of the several kids said, "I give thanks for the chairs." Do you remember that? Actually, I think that there's some truth in that. How can you trust that the chair you sit down will not crumble under your weight or under some kind of loose boat. It's because the physical world God has created all obey God's physical law. The faithfulness of God reflected is the created world. So we can trust that tomorrow the sun will always come out from the east, because we trust that God's power holding the world together. So lastly, we have talked about the purpose of Christmas, which is Jesus come to save us. We have talked about the person of Christmas, which Jesus knows beforehand, because his divine nature reveals to us that he came to save those who cannot save themselves. And we know the joy that the Christ had when he came, right? So even though we know he came to die, but we can still sing this great joy because he was joyful that he wanted to bring many of us, many brothers and sisters, to glory as our elderly brother, as our Lord, as our Savior. But one of the questions you may have is, you know, how does this, where's the power of the Christmas if this only happened 2,000 years ago? This is one of the questions that a young man asked the Westminster president. You know, he said, if only Jesus has died like 100 years ago, we may have, like, even today, for example, recordings, right? We may have sound clips. We may have, you know, pictures. We may have living witnesses. Like the apostles, we have seen his glory. We have heard his talk. How come, you know, Jesus had to born 2,000 years ago? What does it do to me? Well, it's also hidden in this Jesus' version of his story, which is Jesus, in quoting Psalm, said, "Behold, I have come." And in English, we have to be careful of the tenses. Okay, in this way, in this verse, the tense is "I have come." It's a present tense. So, what does it say to us? It says that the power of Christmas is not because Jesus had only come 2,000 years ago. In fact, we know that he's sitting on the throne, living, and reigns over the whole world. What's the way he come to us? Well, very simple. Just like the little children, as I mentioned, come to Jesus with your heart. And the Christ power can enter through you by your trust what he has accomplished, by listening to the story and see if there's any truth in the story. See if there's anything that touches your heart. See what's your greatest desire of your, as a human being. I love these Christmas songs, either the old ones or the new ones, because there are always truths in those lyrics. The lyrics is that the Christmas time is when God's power can enter through the Holy Spirit by your desire to holiness, your desire to know your Lord and Savior. So that's why I want to end with this little hymn. This hymn is, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And one of the stanza here tells us the power of the Christmas can come to us. It says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. See, Christmas time is a time where Jesus became gently and lowly to those not famous people. Christmas happened before poor, not rich people. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meekly souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. So the power of Christmas is such that when you open your heart through the music, through prayer, through observing the story of a glorious God became flesh to save his people, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you that Christ is the Lord, that this God-man is indeed living today. So my prayer when I came up here is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I do not believe any of my, you know, broken English or story will touch you too much. I believe the Holy Spirit will shine your light through the music, through God's revealed verse, Bible, that the Word has become flesh. And this is the power of the Christmas. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us your Son, the begotten Son, not made, not created, so that he will be able to save us through his perfect life, as well as perfect sacrifice. And there is no such news outside Christianity, no such news outside the revealed pages of the Bible, that God would desire to save those who offended him and bring them to glory like his sons and daughters. We rejoice because we have such a great Savior. And we have such elder brother who understands us, who cares for us. And through your home, your family, teach us and guide us to live a holy life. Lord, as we prepare, as we continue to celebrate and we continue to enter the holiday season, we ask your Spirit continue to empower us to examine ourselves and to look forward to the new year, to look forward more things done in your name to honor you in our lives, so that we may love those around us, we may love your church, and we may preach the good news, spread the good news to others. We pray for each one of us here that the power of the Holy Spirit continue to change us, to refresh us, that we may praise your name forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.